It's good to be with you guys and to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you to the worship team as well for leading us into the throne room of God today. We find ourselves kind of on the road leading to Easter. And what we've decided to look at is Easter people within the Easter story, people who had ordinary lives but found themselves in an extraordinary story. And we're jumping around a little bit. I mean, some of the folks we look at their interactions with Jesus before the actual events of Easter. And sometimes we're going to be looking at people a little bit after. So today we're going to be looking at kind of post-resurrection, but still an ordinary person in an extraordinary situation, and learn what we can from that. A number of years ago, we were at a church and had a series, and the series was Live the Dash. And I always remember that name of that series. I thought it was kind of clever, Live the Dash. And you may say, well, what dash? I mean, there was the marathon earlier today. Are we talking about a run? You know, I know Paul talks about, you know, running the good race and stuff. But no, actually what they were talking about is this idea right here. Now, I don't know who John A. is. I don't know. I hope this isn't any of your relatives, but I found this just on the internet. But what I do know is that he has a dash. What's interesting is that on most tombstones, they put the year you were born and the year that you died, and then everything in between is the dash. It's a little bit sad that on our tombstone, the total value of kind of who we are is summed up in a dash. You know, we've got a name and then a dash. And the idea was for this sermon series, Live the Dash, was live for this legacy that you'll be leaving. And what is that legacy that you will be leaving? Now, for some of us, it is a series of events in our life, how we'll be remembered, you know, our interactions with our family, with our friends, with our colleagues, achievements that we do at work, maybe, or in the community. For others, they're reminded, unfortunately, simply for one event that maybe happened in their life. But we do this often. We summarize people's lives, and we end up thinking about them kind of based off of sometimes even just one word or two words, kind of this idea of the dash. Now, to prove my point, I'll show you a couple of pictures of people who I hope you know. If you don't, that's okay. But I'll show you a picture. And what I want you to do is I want you first to identify who are they, and then think of maybe one adjective that you would use to describe their dash. Some people live this dash famously. You know, some people live this dash horribly and terribly and fearfully. But regardless, we all have this dash. And so the first example right here, you guys, I think, maybe know who it is. Hopefully, yes. Who is it? Mother Teresa, an example of someone who lived their dash selflessly and well. There's lots of maybe adjectives that we could come up with to describe her dash, right? I just used one, selflessly, right? Caring, love, right? Next example. Yeah, Abraham Lincoln, right? Again, he lived his dash well. There's a lot of things that he did do, but we really remember him mainly for one huge thing, and that is the emancipation of slaves, setting slaves free in the United States. He lived his dash well. Someone else? Almost even terror, right? I mean, when I was looking at this picture, I was like, but yeah, he lived his dash, didn't he? He did, yeah. And there's different words that we can associate with him, right? Horror, fear, warmonger. But that's the dash that he lived, and that's the dash that he'll be remembered for. Last example. Yeah, Gandhi. I actually just recently took my first trip to India just a week and a half ago, and it was a wonderful trip, and greetings from the brothers and sisters there. It was a blessed time to be there, but I was surprised at even how much they honor Gandhi. It's on the money, and you see him kind of around, you see statues and memory of him all around the country, because he lived his dash. We would associate with him. And these are just people that we know, and we know about their dash, and we remember them for certain things. We don't attach actually peacemaker necessarily. We don't say Gandhi the peacemaker. Some may when they describe him, but there are others in history that actually are remembered with an adjective. For example, Alexander the Great, right? He was the king of Rome. And I think by the age of 30, he already had one of the largest kingdoms in history, right? But he's remembered in history by kind of this adjective, Alexander the Great. Another example, I'm not sure if you'd know this one or not, William the, now be careful because he actually goes by two names. One is good and one is not so good. Three for the UKers in here. There's actually three. I'm looking for the more positive one. Oh, William the Third. Oh, you're saying three different adjectives that we could associate with him. William the Conqueror. Yeah, I heard someone say the other one, not so positive, but we're leaning into conqueror for the message today. But he is known for being King of England, but I believe he was the last one to ever successfully invade the island of England in Hastings. And I think it was 1066, the Battle of Hastings. He was the last one to ever invade the island successfully. And the final one, I mean, there's many here, but this one, Catherine the, also the Great. Yeah, she was the queen of Russia back in the 1700s. And she led the country through just an amazing kind of rejuvenation and renaissance. And so we remember people in history, sometimes by what they've done or events that they did. Again, sometimes positive, sometimes negative. And that brings us to our Easter person today, this guy. Now, unfortunately, sorry, it's a little bit gruesome, but it is what it is. This guy right here, we remember him in history most of the time by one phrase kind of that he uttered, one sentence, and we'll talk about it today, but we remember him as Doubting Thomas. Not his brightest moment, unfortunately, but it's what we remember him by. And this is part of the legacy that he has left with us, Doubting Thomas. But we're going to see that despite his doubt, Jesus Christ still met him, still invited him, still challenged him, and changed and transformed his life. And so today, the Easter person that we're going to be looking at is Thomas, Apostle Thomas. And so I'd like to pray for our message today. Lord God, we thank you for ordinary people, just like us, Lord. People who sometimes make bad decisions, sometimes aren't sure about the situation we find ourselves in. Maybe doubting you, Lord God, being a skeptic, Lord, and just not sure of it. But we thank you that we have these stories of you still meeting people, still inviting them in, still allowing them to be part of your extraordinary story and their lives being changed and transformed. Lord God, I pray today that as we look at Thomas, that we will have open hearts and open minds. In your name, amen. So Doubting Thomas, Doubting Thomas, it's interesting because there are 12 apostles. Now, at this point, there's 11 because Judas is not with them anymore. But there are 11 apostles, but 12 that Jesus invites to follow him. And we see all their names in the gospel, but we don't always get a lot of information about them. But fortunately for us, Thomas, we've got three parts of the Gospel of John, where we see his interaction with Jesus and some of the other disciples. So we're going to be looking at those today. But I want to start off with the story that we're going to be spending most of our time with. And again, this is just after the resurrection. And this comes from John chapter 20, if you'd like to follow along. But this is John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. And it reads as this: Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the door was locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, unfortunately, Thomas is remembered for this bummer moment in his life when he doubted Jesus and doubted the return. And this is how we will, you know, forever remember him. But there's more to the story. And I'm just grateful that Jesus, I mean, you know, when we go to meet him, he's not going to remember us for the worst moment that we ever did, you know, kind of rewind on your life and then hit pause right there at that one moment that you wish you would have forgotten and he would have as well. Instead, we're reminded he will be remembered in why we're standing in front of Christ for the incredible sacrifice that he did do on the cross. But here, what do we see? We see that Thomas is a skeptic. He's not sure. You know, he hears this news that Jesus is alive. He wasn't there to experience it. And of course, he's probably, you know, saying, that's fake news. Before it was even popular to talk about fake news, he was talking about fake news, not believing it. Saying, it sounds extreme, but unless I put my finger in his side, I'm not going to believe it. Of course, he said that because he thought that it would never come to pass, right? Because he thought it would never come to pass. And we could say, you know, shame on you, Thomas, because you're a skeptic and you didn't believe. But we can't forget that the other disciples didn't believe at first either. You know, when they heard the news from the women at the tomb, they were like, what are you talking about? No, he's not risen, until they experienced Jesus themselves. And I think the role of a skeptic is also sometimes important. One of the commentaries I read, I appreciate it. They said, you know, actually, it's important to have people that ask these tough questions and challenge sometimes, because it helps keep our focus, right? It helps get to the bottom and the heart of what we're trying to talk about, what we're trying to learn, what we're trying to understand. I used to have a teacher on my team who was incredibly negative. He was so negative and so skeptical. And, you know, every time we'd be in a meeting, I'd present a new idea or a vision of kind of what we wanted to do. And he would just raise his hand and say, oh, that's flawed. And he'd tell me all the reasons why it was flawed, you know, every single meeting. And it was just like, oh, come on. I know there's problems, but we're going to work on it. We're going to try to figure this out, you know. And one day after the meeting, he came up to me and he said, you know, Nathan, I'm sorry. I'm such a pessimist. I'm sorry. I'm always challenging. And I'm so sorry. I'm so difficult. I said, well, thank you for your apology, but actually I'm grateful that you're on the team, because you helped me see the absolute possible worst scenario with whatever idea I present. And then we can work from there to make sure that we don't meet that situation. You know, so sometimes there are space for those skeptics and those difficult questions, because they help us to keep our perspective. But we don't want to be stuck there. We don't want to be stuck there. We see John here in a couple of other stories as well, also in the Gospel of John. And I want to look at the first one, and this is John 11:11-16. This is Lazarus. Jesus is with his disciples, and they hear news that Lazarus is sick, and they think, we should go see him. He's a real good friend of Jesus. And he says, nah, we're going to wait. And then they get news that that Lazarus has died. And then Jesus says, well, now it's time to go. And everybody says, well, this doesn't make any sense, you know, but this is a little bit here as they're getting ready, deciding to go. It says this, after he said this, that's Jesus, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus actually has been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, guys, come on. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Because at this point, Jesus already had some enemies among some of the religious rulers, and they were worried about them hunting Jesus and arresting him. Now, it's interesting because as I was reading different perspectives, different theologians look at this story actually very differently in Thomas's response. And I think a lot of it actually has to do with the tone. Now, unfortunately, we don't know Thomas's tone when he said this. You know, he could have said it like this. He could have said, let us go, I guess, so that we may die with him. You know, some people think that Thomas was kind of like the Eeyore of the disciples, you know, the perpetual pessimist, you know, saying, I don't know. I mean, there's no other option. Let's go and die with him. You know, and maybe the other disciples say, yeah, sure, let's go, you know. While others think that actually Thomas deserves a badge of courage, because maybe he said it by saying, well, let us go that we may also die with him. I mean, it's completely different, right? Unfortunately, we don't know the tone of what Thomas was saying in this situation, right? We could remember Thomas either as the pessimist, or we could remember Thomas as the brave here, right? Again, it depends. I'm going to give you one more example of kind of, you know, this idea of really, you know, what's going on here. Then I want to tie it all together. So the next time that we see Thomas is a little bit later on in John 14. And it says this, John 14, 1-6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus again talking. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to prepare to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we also know the way? Jesus then answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Again, Thomas just asked a question, but a very honest question, right? But again, it depends on his tone, and we don't really know the tone of it, right? But again, one of the commentaries said, well, here he is again, being the Eeyore, being the pessimist. Oh, God, Well, someone else said, here he is being painfully honest. Now, I don't know if you've ever are guilty of this. I 100% am. If you speak another language that's not your mother tongue, and you're having a conversation in that language, for me, it's Chinese, and you're having a conversation in that language with someone, and you understand, I don't know, maybe about 70% of what's being said, but then you get to this sentence or this phrase that you don't know really what's being said, and you're kind of just like, that's right, yes, and hope that they don't ask you a question, because then you have to respond with, I don't really understand what you're saying, or look for some type of feedback. That happens quite often, because, you know, if you stop, I don't understand, it's gonna break up the conversation, you're gonna lose it, right? So you just kind of play on, right? I mean, I imagine maybe that's what the other disciples were doing in this story, right? Jesus saying, I'm going to a place, I prepared it for, and all the disciples are like, that sounds awesome, that sounds great, yeah. And then Tom's like, whoa, wait a minute. I don't really understand what's going on here. We don't know where you're going. How are we going to get there? And all the others, I was like, I'm glad he said it, not me. You know, and then maybe Jesus is like, hey, well, Peter, did you understand what I was talking about? And he was like, I like Thomas's question. You know, so maybe in this instance, he was just incredibly honest and asking the question that everybody else was wondering about. We've seen kind of Thomas's response here in a couple of different places, really three big things that he's remembered for in recorded down. It says, let us go that we may also die with him. Lord, we don't know where we're going, so how can we know the way? And unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, yeah, we could say he's a pessimist. We could say that maybe he's brave, you know, maybe he's honest, maybe he's the doubter. But regardless of how we label Thomas or how we remember him, he makes bold statements and he has honest, skeptical questions. And we need stories like this. And we need somebody like this because we are similar. Many of us are skeptics. Many of us ask hard questions. We live in a world now where information is so easy to get that someone tells you something and you're like, really? I'm going to Baidu that or Google that or Bing it, right? To see if what they're saying is true. I mean, we do it all the time now. We're always fact checking. We live in a world where everybody talks about fake news and you can't believe anything, you know? And so we're skeptics. We're checking things all the time. Some of us may even be skeptical of scripture. or the story of Jesus Christ, or Easter. We need stories like this because we see from the story that Jesus isn't afraid of his skepticism. Jesus isn't afraid of his hard questions. Instead, Jesus meets him in that place, answers him, and challenges him. And so I want to take a look here again at the Easter story in particular that we're focusing on here, and Thomas and his interactions here. And there's a number of events or people in the story. There's Thomas, there's the disciples, and there's Jesus. And there are kind of these, I saw this one message that broke it down, I think, just really beautifully, and I want to share that with you. Kind of these eight words that are associated, but in four sets. And you'll see what I mean here in just a minute. And so really, Thomas's story here, when he meets Jesus, the doubting Thomas story, it really starts with Thomas's absence and unbelief. His absence and his unbelief. Let's look at the story again. Just focus on the part that's darker here. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He was absent. Again, at this time, there was 11 disciples. So 10 of them were together, fellowshipping, encouraging each other. I mean, remember that they were afraid for their lives at this point. They don't know what had happened to Jesus. They were behind locked doors, right? But Thomas wasn't with them. Now, we don't know why. But if he was, you know, the pessimist that some want to identify him as, I mean, I could imagine that maybe he was filled with grief. Maybe he didn't know what to do. Maybe he was, you know, trying to figure things out. He didn't want to see other people. He didn't want to be with them. You know, he didn't want to be encouraged. But unfortunately, it was that absence that also helped to fuel probably some of his unbelief. You see, we meet together on Sunday. We meet together in small groups because this is where we find encouragement. This is where we can encourage others. This is where we're reminded of what Christ has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And it's incredibly important that we don't give this up meeting together. We're reminded of it in, sorry, over here. Uh-oh, am I at power? There it is. Hebrews, reminded of this in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us not give up meeting together. Thomas, at least for this one meeting, gave up meeting together with the other disciples, and he missed out in seeing Jesus in person. And then called him out for having fake news. I don't believe it. You guys are telling tall tales. And it led to his unbelief. Now, we also have the disciples within this story. And the disciples, you know, we've got the other 10. They see Jesus. And then what happens? You know, they know that Thomas isn't there. And they want to share the news with Thomas. And so actually, we see the disciples. Can I get the next slide? Thank you. Persistence and kindness. Persistence and kindness. They had persistence and they had kindness. Now let's see again. All right here. So it says, so the other disciples told him. So they had this idea. They were like, where's Tom? We got to go tell Thomas. The persistence in the truth. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. You know, they don't say, eh, whatever, Thomas, I mean, he'll figure it out sooner or later. No, they go and they find him and they tell him. They're persistent in making sure that he also knows what is happening. And then a week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. You see, they extended kindness to him and love to him. Even though he wasn't with them initially, they took the time to find him, to share with him the good news, and to welcome him back into the community so that he could be encouraged and that he could also hopefully experience Jesus. And then Jesus appears, and he has an invitation. So Jesus in the story encounters and gives an invitation. He encounters and gives an invitation. We see that right here. It says, Jesus came and stood among them, even though the door was locked. He encounters them, and he specifically goes up to Thomas. And he says to Thomas, he gives him the invitation. He says, you said it. Now it's your opportunity. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus meets him where he's at. He meets him in a skepticism. He doesn't shame him, but he says, welcome. Here's the invitation that you wanted. Put your finger in my wounds to believe. Stop doubting and believe. And then finally, we have Thomas's response to this. Declaration and demonstration. At first, again, he had absence and unbelief. And then the disciples, you know, they perpetuated this. They had this persistence and this kindness to draw Thomas back in. Jesus encounters him and gives him an invitation. And then there is a declaration and a demonstration. And the declaration here is absolutely incredible. And I would have missed it unless I, you know, if I hadn't have looked at a couple of different commentaries and looked at what other people had said. And this is incredible. Not the declaration, but the importance of it. After Jesus encounters Thomas and gives him this invitation, Thomas is almost speechless. And he says this, he says, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. Now, this is the part that's amazing, is that theologians say that this is one of the most powerful and concise declarations of Jesus Christ's deity in the New Testament. We see other people say, my Lord, we say other people say, my God, but this is the most powerful statement that Jesus Christ is Lord and God that we see in the New Testament. Do you understand that? That we go from somebody who unfortunately is remembered for doubting to just 1 week later making the strongest statement that we have for who Jesus Christ is. When he said, my Lord, in effect, he's saying, God, Jesus, you are Lord over my life. You are Lord over my life. And he said, my God, in effect, he's saying, you are Lord over the universe. And in that declaration, everything changed for Thomas. Everything changed for Thomas. I kind of wish that we could remember Thomas for this declaration, because this declaration is huge. It's powerful. The demonstration is this, is that church history tells us that he went to Jerusalem, he received the Holy Spirit, and then from there, he answered the call to go out. Church history tells us that Thomas went east, and he went as far east as India. In southern India, especially, and he spent time there, lots of time there. He actually gave his life there in India, ministering as a missionary for Jesus Christ, sharing the good news of the salvation, sharing the good news of this resurrected Jesus Christ, who he put his hand into his wounds, who he saw firsthand, that ended up transforming the way that he understood himself and the world around him. And what's interesting even about this is that tradition has it that in southern India, he was murdered for preaching the gospel. He was a martyr. And you can see actually in this picture, if you see pictures or paintings of him, generally he'll be holding a spear. And the reason is because the story goes that in India, as he was preaching the gospel, he did upset a number of local leaders, and they put him to death by spear. Into the heart. And the reason that I think is so interesting to note is that the wound that drove him to give his life for Christ was also caused by a spear into the heart. You know, that experiencing Jesus Christ on that depth, the resurrected Christ, drove him to give his life. To give his life for Jesus Christ. And they say that as his last breath, he said, my Lord, my God. My Lord, my God. And so Doubting Thomas will probably still continue to remember him as Doubting Thomas, because that's the name that stuck. But we also need to remind ourselves that he also became this incredible hero of the faith. You know, that he carried the name of Christ, that he was fearless, and that he was bold, and that he was brave, that he asked hard questions, questions that were sometimes, you know, skeptical, and he wasn't sure of things, but that there was just a refreshing and sometimes brutal honesty in it, but that Jesus Christ met him, just as he desires to meet us also in our skepticism, in our questions, in our uncertainties. We have that space to be able to say, Jesus, we don't really know where you're going. What's going on here? Can you help me out? Can you give me a little bit more to go on? You know, or to say, I don't really believe. You know, and Jesus, he met Thomas there. And he wants to meet us there as well. And so with that, I'd like to go ahead and close this out in prayer. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the story of doubting Thomas. Lord, we thank you again that he is an ordinary individual, a lot like us, sometimes unsure, but not afraid to speak his mind and ask those hard questions, Lord God. And so we thank you for his example, but we thank you more for the beauty of you meeting him there in those places, Lord God, and in those questions, and not being afraid of them, but challenging them and moving past it, Lord, and that we see just this incredible transformation of someone who doubted to someone who believed emphatically. Lord, we thank you for his story. Lord God, we pray that in our own lives, Lord, that we are honest with you in our questions and our doubts, and that you meet us there in those places, and that you help us work through it and walk through it, Lord, so that we can be sure without a doubt of your love and your grace and your mercy that you extend to us. In your name, amen.